Okay, so tonight we're going to begin. Actually, we're going to finish. We talked about covenants. I want to remind you what a covenant is. A covenant is a contract between you and God. God is amazing because God can't lie. So God can't break the covenant. So who's been breaking covenants? Amen. For the wages of sin is death. Sin breaks a covenant. If you're looking in that book, you want to look, I think it's chapter 2 or 3 in the blue book. Maybe six. 5, 6, 7, 8. Who should we appreciate? I don't know. Is that a song? Yeah, what page is it on? Yeah. Maybe page 51 in your book. Okay. Blue book. What page are you on in the blue book? New Covenant. What page? 58. Or what page? 47. 47 or 58, depending if you have an older or newer blue book. So we talked about the different covenants. We talked about the Adamic covenant, which is? Thank you so much. Remember, there's conditional covenants and there's unconditional covenants. A conditional covenant means that you and I have a responsibility with God. So how many of you have ever had a car loan? Is that conditional or unconditional? How many of you, don't say it out loud. How many of you realize it is definitely a conditional? You didn't make the payments, and what did they do with your car? They took it away. Why? You didn't meet your part of the covenant. So there are conditionals, that's conditional, and then there's unconditional. What's an unconditional? Unconditional is when your daughter comes to you and says, I need a car. So you give her a car, and you make the payments. It doesn't matter whether or not she makes the payments, because she's not making the payments. It's all about you. You don't do that? I was going to send her to your house. So, conditional, I wish. The last one. Conditional is the one, and unconditional. So we're going to go through them. The Adamic covenant is conditional. We know that Adam and Eve sinned. What happened to them? Cast out of the garden. So then we have the Noahic is unconditional. How do we know that? Seed time and harvest, cold and hot. I just saw somebody had 500 inches of snow. Yeah, it was up in the California mountains. 500 inches. That just sounds like hell to me. How could hell be cold? I just found it. So the Noahic covenant, whether you're a believer or a non-believer, you're going to see a rainbow. You're going to experience cold and hot. Seed time and harvest are always going to happen. So that is an unconditional, right? So then the next one is Abrahamic. What's that one? Unconditional. Very good. Then we have the Mosaic. Conditional. Then we have the Davidic. Unconditional. Remember, the Davidic is that through that line, the Messiah would come. Whether or not David did anything, as long as that was the line, that's where it was coming. We went into the New Covenant. The New Covenant is? Bill, come on now. You got it. Two of you got it. Here we go. The New Covenant is? Conditional. Just like a car, you have a part in this. Not everybody goes to heaven. It's the truth. You know, we have this philosophy that runs around that all trails lead to heaven. That is not true. There's only one name under heaven that you can be saved. That's through Jesus. Jesus said, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. The Bible says, if you're not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. There's only one way to heaven. And that's the challenge of today's reality is that in the church world, we're teaching that there are many ways to heaven. There aren't many ways. There's one way. Now, with that, it shows the power of the covenant. Remember, there was always having to shed innocent blood to create a covenant. Who died this time? The Bible says that Jesus is the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the earth. Jesus gave up all that he had to come and to die down here on earth. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, he gave up all of his heavenly glory to come down here and to live as a man so that he could be a high priest or a Messiah that would understand all the things we're going through. He also overcame what Adam and Eve lost, and that was with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's how Adam and Eve fell, but Christ conquered that. We find in Luke chapter 4 when he went into the desert and the devil tempted him in those three distinct areas. So because Jesus overcame sin, he was pure to become the Lamb of God, which means he didn't, no one took his life, he gave his life. I love what Jesus said that. He said, no man took my life, I gave it. We find in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, he said, I count it all joy that he came and died on the cross. He found it to be joyful. Now, that didn't mean it wasn't painful. That means he knew what was coming as a result of what he was doing. So Jesus paid the price to be the Lamb, to die on the cross, and to cut the new covenant. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, and we're just going to read verse 8. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, as much as he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. The old covenant had problems. The new covenant that Jesus cut is better promises and is established for you and I to step into sonship and daughtership. We can be in a relationship with God, but more than just in a relationship with God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. So we're talking that we stepped into literally the household of faith and being part of what God's promises are. There are three main promises for the new covenant. Now, with this, what it means again by covenant, it's a contract. If we keep our part, God doesn't have a choice to keep his. The Bible says God cannot lie. The Bible says not one jot or tittle shall pass away before it's all come to completion. There is a steadfastness and a confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Jesus, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us, and if he hears us, the answer is on the way. So as we were talking last week with the covenant, the problem with the covenant and why many believers are not participating with their covenant rights or their benefit package. We see this in Psalms 103 verses 1 through 3. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of his benefits, who forgives every sin and heals every disease. And so the covenant is in front of us. We have the promise of the covenant. But the challenge is, if you don't know your covenant, then how can you accept your benefit package? If you don't trust the God of the covenant, that he cannot lie, then how can you trust to receive the promises that he has in your life? So we have a part in this. That's why faith plays a major portion of our life. We know that everything we get from God is by faith. What is faith? Faith is trust. That we can trust if God has said it, it is so. So what happens is, in the building of our relationship with God, we come to this place of recognizing and living within our covenant rights. Therefore, living in with covenant rights, we have the ability to lay hold of these specific promises, and we know God will always come through. Now, I want to remind you, it's not just because you're a son and daughter that these covenants are important, but also this is a legal document. This is legal. It's called the Constitution of a Believer. Remember, we are part of a kingdom. The very first message that Jesus ever preached was the message of the kingdom. We know it in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek ye first the Come on now. Seek ye first the kingdom. So what happened is, when we understand kingdom, we understand that how God does things is not how the world does things. That's why we have in America a strong challenge in laying hold of our covenant rights. Because we live in a democracy. We vote on things. We have input on things. We can give our opinion on things. Well, I hate to tell you, but God is not democratic. Okay? This is a challenge for people. The kingdom of God is not a democratic society. Your opinion doesn't matter. Amen. I'll just say it one more time. Your opinion doesn't matter. In fact, you can't even have a debate with God. There's nothing to debate. God said it. It's done. He's a king. It's called a decree. When a king makes a decree, even he himself can't retract from it. That's a powerful principle. Remember when Herod, he liked John the Baptist. Now, he didn't believe like John the Baptist, but he liked John the Baptist. And Herodias, her daughter, started dancing and pleased Herod. And Herod said, listen, have up to half of my kingdom. Whatever you ask me, I'll do it for you. He made a decree. So she went back and asked her ma, what should I do? And her ma said, I want John the Baptist's head on a platter. So the girl walked out and said, I want John the Baptist's head on the platter. The Bible says that he was grieved inside. He was sad inside because he liked John the Baptist. He didn't want to do that. But the king had made a decree. And when a king makes a decree, it's a legal statement. Therefore, he cannot retract from it. So what happened? They said, go get his head. And they brought his head back on a platter. See, when we start talking about a kingdom, we're talking about you and I positioning ourselves biblically and also legally to where in heaven, in God's kingdom, we have a place to stand upon the promises, a bed of promises that Christ had cut through Calvary's tree called the New Covenant. Now, the main one is, we talked about, is forgiveness. This is one that all churches like. Everyone talks about forgiveness, that if you call upon Jesus' name, your sins can be forgiven. The Bible says what's different from the old covenant to the new. In the old covenant, when you sinned, they would kill an animal, whether it be a lamb, a ram, a turtle dove, or some other kind of animal, and they would sprinkle the blood over the portion of the altar, and it would cover your sins. But your sins would not be washed away. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what he actually did was, the Bible says, he then threw your sins as far as the east to the west and remembers them no more. So what Christ did, different from the old covenant, was he literally washed your sins away. He didn't cover your sins. He washed them away. That means every time you bring the sin up, he looks at you and says, what? I don't know what you're talking about. I distinctly remember forgetting that. See, as the moment you ask forgiveness from God through the blood of Jesus, you are completely pure. You are completely clean. There's nothing being held over your head. You're not being held back from your past. God will release you to do it as his design is for your life through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, last week we went through all of that portion. And if you would like to listen to that, you can actually get online and watch it in the archives, last week's archives. You go to histabernacle.com, you go to watch, go to archives, and I would encourage you to watch last week's because I can't go through the whole thing dealing with the new covenant. So salvation is part of the new covenant. Can I hear an amen? Having your sins forgiven is part of the new covenant. The second part of your legal right, which Christ did on the cross, was for your healing. Now, as a believer, I want you to hear me now because I think this is very important. Christ did not purchase healing for you. He purchased health for you. There is a difference between healing and health. Health is a lifestyle. Health is that your body is in order. Healing is needed when your body gets out of order. Now, we know we live in a fallen world. We know that our bodies sometimes break down. We know that there are accidents that occur. We know that there are problems that come in our life physically. But with that, what we have that the world doesn't have is that we have a covenant with the one who created our bodies. We have a covenant with the God who said that he can't lie. We have a God that says that he will heal us. That is who he is. In fact, it's not just what he does, it's who he is. I'm going to spend 3 entire weeks on healing when we get to that chapter. And I'm going to break it down to where there is no way you can't trust God for healing once you hear that. Now, if you're dealing with physical illness right now and you need healing, I don't have time to go through all of that now, but you could grab my wife's book. It's on healing, and it shows how God healed her of cancer because she had to lean on these exact promises we're talking about right now. It wasn't a fairy tale. It wasn't fictitious. literally diagnosed with stage 3 cancer, and she used the principles of the new covenant to have God heal her and not only take the cancer out in 1 week, but also to take the tattoo out that they had tattooed her with. That's the power of God. But what happens is, if this isn't taught, then you will always lay hold of salvation, but you won't lay hold of your healing. So God wants you to learn how to live in health. Health is where sickness can try to come on you, but can't stay on you. You're going to have to help me. The guy from Africa again. I always forget. Was it bubonic plague? John G. Lake. Has anybody ever read anything on John G. Lake? John G. Lake is phenomenal. John G. Lake. I'm sure you all wrote that down. The book is about that thick. John G. Lake's story, he was a pastor, a minister, and he went over to Africa to do ministry in Africa. The story of it is just phenomenal, just how he got, he and his 6,000 children over there. Back in those days, I mean, they just had a lot of kids. And they got them all over to Africa, and it was just miraculous. Each stage of the way was miraculous. But what happened was, he was doing ministry in a village that had been hit with the bubonic plague. And everybody's just dying. So he's going actually into the community. He's going right into the middle where the bubonic plague is, and he's laying hands on people, and they're getting healed. And the scientists are saying, there's something wrong here. You're going to die. And he goes, oh, I'm not going to die. He says, I have divine health. And so this is proven. It's not just a story. They actually put his hand under a microscope, put the bubonic plague on his hand under the microscope, and it shriveled up and died when it hit his hand. Well, how is that? Because he understood his promise. He understood his covenant. The challenge with the American church, and I'm going to tell you, the problem with the American church is we have a lot of other options besides God's covenant to go to for healing. T.L. Osborne, who's ministered to more people face-to-face in the aspect of miracles and signs and wonders, said the place he hates to come more than any other place is America to preach on healing. Because we put all our trust in doctors. Now, I'm not against doctors. I believe in doctors. We have doctors that come to this church. But they're not the divine healer. Many people don't even know the understanding of how doctors learn. All doctors learn the basics, and then they have to come to a decision. They have to come to the decision of pharmaceuticals, or they have to come to the decision of homeopathic chiropractic. The money is in the pharmaceuticals. You'll find the majority of the doctors go to the pharmaceuticals, which treat the symptoms and not the core. The other portion usually will go and will treat the cause and not just the outward expression of the cause. Either way, the doctors, some of them can't, you know, there's only so much you can do with the body. The interesting part about being a believer is that we have a covenant right with God to be healed. I hope I get the right twist of the, or the right scratch off with Jesus. Maybe I can get my healing that way. No. If you're a believer, if you're a child of God, you have the right from heaven to be healed. So let's just talk about the verses here. I already did Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live to righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. The word were there is powerful, because the word were there is past tense. Now, in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, the Bible says that God says, I am the God that healeth thee. Now, that word, I am the God, the word God there is Jehovah Rapha, R-A-P-H-A in the Hebrew. And it literally means, I am God the healer. It is an expression of his name. It is who he is in character. By God, he by nature is our healer. This is what he loved to do. If you ever look through the Old Testament, what I love about the Old Testament is when the children of Israel called out for God, he would heal them in mass droves. You're welcome. She dropped her pen. So healing is a normal part of your life. But if you're a believer that hasn't been taught, the Bible says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. You ever take communion before? Hear the preacher read the communion, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says that some have died early. Some are sick. What that's showing is that in that whole portion, it's showing that it's because they did not know or discern the Lord's body. That's why they were sick and dying early. There are many believers that have died early before their time, not because it was God's will, but because they have not been taught healing. They've not been taught about this portion of the covenant. Sadly enough, the majority of churches, in fact, in our region right here, we are the only church that's teaching the full covenant. Most other preachers are saying, oh God, if it be your will. Well, let me tell you, if you don't know it's God's will to be healed, then you can't pray in faith. If you can't pray in faith, you can't activate heaven. For the Bible says that you have to have faith to please God. That everything acquired is by faith. Salvation's by faith. Healing's by faith. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is by faith. Everything we get from God is by faith. It is the currency of heaven. So if you don't know it's God's will to be healed, how in the world are you going to lay hold of this promise in your life? And this is the challenge that we're having in the American church, and even what we're having in this church. I've had people come to this church that have come from others, and the pastors have told them, well, it's not God's will for you to be healed. Really? Well, that's just absolutely, show me once in the Bible that Jesus looked at somebody and said, listen, man, you need to come back next Thursday. Today's not your day.
I went to a thing down at the Clemens Center. A preacher was there.
And he said the same thing? Get in the other line. But you see, this is the issue, is we have even ministers that are not taught properly. They're coming out of Bible schools, and they've not been taught the whole covenant of God. Listen, I'm not making this up. You can't separate this all the way from Exodus chapter 12, Exodus chapter 15, Psalms 103, Psalms 105, Psalms 107, Isaiah 53. We already go all the way to Matthew chapter 8, verse 17. We go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. You can't deny the fact that you can't separate the blood, which always represents forgiveness, and the body, which always represents healing. You can't separate those two from old covenant to new covenant. They're always the same. So what's happened is, we have a generation of preachers that are only preaching half of the new covenant, half of the promises, half of God's blessing on the children of the Lord while they're here on this earth. You don't need to be healed when you get to heaven. You need to be healed right now. That's why he paid for it now. That's why he said, and he could say it in 1 Peter, by whose stripes you were healed. How could Peter say were? Because Christ had already died and risen from the dead and paid the price for the new covenant. It was already accomplished. It was already fulfilled. It was already done. Just like salvation has been paid for. You don't need to go to the altar and say, Lord, if it's your will, can I be saved? You know it's God's will to save you. Well, if you know it's always God's will to save you, then you know it's always God's will to heal you. I said it last week. I'll just say it one more time because I always find it unique and it makes me happy to say it. These people that say it's God's will for me to be sick, which is very interesting to me, they're usually taking medication. So if it's God's will for you to be sick and you're taking medication, you're actively trying to stop God's will in your life. And if that's true, if sickness has been put on you by God, then every nurse and every doctor works for Satan. Because what's their whole job? To make you healthy. See how twisted we become in the church world? We've gotten away from the Word of God, which is basic and simple. We actually preach things that aren't true. My goal is always to do one thing. In my opinion, doesn't matter here. My opinion makes no consequence in your life. the Word of God and God's Word alone, the Constitution, as every king has a kingdom, and every kingdom has a constitution, because out of the Constitution come the laws, and that's how a government is always put into order. Where there is no law, there's anarchy. Where there is no constitution, then there is no base of belief and safety for the people that are sitting in that kingdom. We have safety because we know that the blood of Jesus washes our sins away. We know if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, we're saved. We know that after we've been saved, if we sin, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We know that he said that. We know that he said he'll throw our sin as far as the east or the west and remember them no more. We know that he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. We know these things, and we're confident about those, and sometimes a little too confident, because a lot of people, you know, I love what it says in the book of Romans. It says, shall we continue to sin because grace abounds? God forbid. We see, we've taken so much of the blood that we even, what I call it, cheap grace. We don't care. We just expect God to forgive us. We have so much confidence in forgiveness, but when it comes to healing, the church has taught so badly for so many years. You talk to somebody about healing, well, I hope it works. Well, will you pray for me, please? I hope this is going to, no, I don't feel nothing. This has nothing to do with feelings. This is law. This is legal. And by the way, faith doesn't mean you have to run by feelings. We walk by faith and not by sight. It's either fact or it's not fact. It's either truth or it's not truth. And Jesus said, the truth shall make you free. So what happens is when we're starting to step into this portion of the covenant of God, we have to overcome all this foolish teaching the church has taught for all these years, and we have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. And again, I don't have a problem with believing in God. I like doctors. I go to doctors, but they are not my healer. There's only 1% of all medication have any healing element to them at all. All the rest are masks. I don't want a mask. I want to be healed. Some of you have so much trust in a doctor, they wrote your prescription. You couldn't even read it, but you took it. We have more people addicted to prescription drugs right now in New York State than we've ever had before. And why is that? Because people just take whatever they're given. You know, we trust in, listen, I want to help you here. Doctors are practicing medicine. Practice. Listen. Practice. You ready? Watch this. Every year, over 95,000 people are killed by malpractice. That's double the amount of people that were killed in Vietnam. Now, I believe in doctors. Man, one of my favorite shows, y'all saw Pastor Dan's face. Did y'all see Pastor Dan's face? He had his nose broken last Wednesday because he had a deviated septum. You know, they cut down here and they peel your nose up and they take a chisel. They crack you open. He's got black eyes all over here. He's really cool looking. You got to see him after church. It's really funny. And he bumped it last night in... Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry. Yeah, no, really, that is funny. You got to know, we have Pastor Dan and I have a great relationship. So we torment him. We tormented it all day long. Now, I don't know why I was saying that. Well, Pastor Dan's was going this way when he was walking this way. That was the problem. So you can't doubt, you know, the power. God's given wisdom to doctors. Doctors aren't bad. But what's happened is we put so much faith in doctors, we've taken our trust away from God. Doctors are a good place to go to get a good diagnosis and maybe a little bit of help, but they're still not your healer. This is the problem with the American church. Now in Africa or the third world countries, you see miracles all over the place. Why is that? Well, they only have witch doctors. So hire the witch doctor. And it did show my age. Do you know that song? Well, you're almost that age. Over, really, seriously, my son, Chad, part of his Bible college, when he was taking Bible college in South Africa, was they had to go into the bush for, I think it was a month. So, like, we're not talking, like, camping here, you know what I mean? Oh, is the toilet and shower working? No. No, we're talking the bush. All the huts, all the bugs, all the snakes, all they had was tents. They were going from one village to the next village. And they went into one village, and they're knocking on the hut door, trying to get in there. And that day, there was a woman. She was being ordained as a witch that day. That was her day. She was dedicating herself to Satan to be used in witchcraft. And she was blind. That's what it was. She was blind. I want to make sure I tell the story correctly. He's in the other room. She was blind. And that day, he laid hands on her. He says, listen, I'm going to prove to you that Jesus is more powerful than Satan. God, through Jesus, is going to open your eyes. He laid hands on her eyes, and boom, her eyes opened. And that day, instead of dedicating herself to Satan to serve witchcraft, she gave her heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she started serving the living God. Amen? And I'm sure if any of you watched the miracles the other night with Brother Ted down at Bishop's Church on Facebook Live, miracle after miracle. He looked at one woman and he says, you've been trying to have a baby. You can't have a baby. And I want you to know that God is going to give you a child. And what it is, and he actually described the mass that was in her uterus and explained that God was taking that away. Now, he'd never met her, never talked to her. In fact, he walked up to this one guy. It was really cool. Walked up to this one guy and he goes, I know you. And he says, no, sir, this is my first time ever in this church. And he goes, I know you from Sunset. And the guy goes, Sunset? He goes, yeah, I know you from Sunset. He says, that's the street I live on. He goes, that's right, I saw you in a vision the other day. He even knew his street name. Miracles and signs and wonders and healing. It's normal for you. I remember one time I was out preaching an evangelistic meeting. This is when we lived on West Water Street. And I came home after the meeting. And I walked into the house. And Cody was probably, I don't know, probably 7 or 8 years old. He was over the toilet. And you just heard him. You just heard him barfing his brains out. And something welled up in me. Well, I should say someone welled up in me. And I walked over to him. I said, in Jesus' name, no more sickness. I command you to stop. Boom. He stopped puking and it was done. I didn't have health insurance. No. I had divine health insurance. I had a divine health plan. But I had no natural insurance, so there's no way I could just go to the doctor. I didn't have any health insurance for like 5 years of the kids' lives. The kids were healed all the time. It was normal. Why? Well, because... That's all we had. I mean, that's all we had. This is something that you and I need to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith means that you and I need to start realizing that this is a promise for you. That God doesn't want you sick. Turn to someone and say, God don't want you sick. In fact, Jesus paid for you not to be sick. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 7:7-11, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who receives and everyone and who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you, if your son asks for bread, you'll give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, you'll give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father will, who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. God wants you healed. Listen, have you ever just looked at your family and seen them sick and said, if I could trade places, I would? Jesus did. He already did. You just need to know it. And he needs to activate it by faith. Doesn't mean you're going to get an immediate result. I remember I was in, which town was that? Hold on, I'm looking. The Lobster Cap, there it is, Rockland, Maine. I was in Rockland, Maine preaching, and a girl came up, and she had crossed eyes. And she said, I want to be healed. I said, well, Jesus is going to heal you. Let me tell you something. You tell somebody they're going to be healed and they got crossed eyes, you're either going to get stoned as a false prophet or something's going to happen. And I looked at her and I says, get ready. Now God's going to straighten your eyes out. He's going to strengthen, put muscles in if there aren't any, or he's going to strengthen the ones that are there so your eyes will come straight. I laid hands on her in the name of Jesus. And when I looked back at her, they were still crossed. I says, you go home. You're getting healed. You didn't get a miracle. God set you free. She got up the next morning, walked to the mirror, and she looked and freaked out because her eyes were absolutely straight. She came that night, and she proved it to everybody in the room. Everybody knew her. They knew her since she was a child. So I'm not telling stories. In fact, my sister was there, if you want to ask Sherry. She came back in, her eyes were uncrossed. She went to the doctor. He goes, I don't know. Well, how is that possible? Because that night I was preaching, it's always God's will to heal. I was preaching that it's God's covenant right for her to be healed. And she actually believed it. Which means she could activate her faith. When expectation and faith are released, the miracle must happen. And so as a child of God, you need to know that this is your covenant right. This is your legal right as a child of God to be set free from sickness. There's not one sickness too big for God. There's not one sickness too small for God. I don't care if you got the common cold, you have the authority in the name of Jesus to take power over the... Listen now, I am extremely rarely sick. I'm talking rarely sick. Why is that? Because even if I get the common cold, I don't sit back and go, well, you know, I guess it's going around. Well, it can go around to your house, man. It ain't coming to my house. You're trespassing. Has anybody ever been broken into in your house before? Isn't it a funky feeling? It's horrible. Yeah, it is freaky. I was in Newfield. And I told the story a few weeks ago. I was in Newfield. Rhonda and I were sleeping. We had a split-level home, and I had my chocolate lab in the room. And about 5 a.m., I heard somebody trip over the bed rails that we had down in the lower corner underneath our bedroom in our house. Well, I knew it wasn't a rat. Well, it was a rat, but it was a big rat. So I went and got my shotgun, Ithaca Model 37 pump shotgun. Took my dog to the top of the stairs and yelled, I'm sending the dog down first. What he doesn't get rid of, I'm going to take your head off. I said that with great love and concern. They ran out of the house. They left the back door open when they left. They actually did end up catching them a few years, not even a few years later. I think it was later that summer. It was a bunch of high school kids breaking into people's homes. They broke into this one old lady's house three different times. And they actually found the barn they were storing all their stuff in and stuff. But you know what? I felt violated. And I would have shot them, to be honest with you. I prayed for them after. But I would have shot them first. Because you don't belong in my house. I don't know why you're there. I don't know what your intentions are. But you don't belong in my house, especially when I'm sleeping and my kids are in this room and my wife's in this room. I'm not tolerating it. But this is the problem with believers. Sickness comes in our life and we pacify it. Well, you know, I know everyone's had it. Listen, I don't care if it's the flu, the common cold. This is how I pray, and I've told you how I prayed. I put it in a blog one day. I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you that covenant rights are on my family. I declare the covenant rights over Michael, over Rhonda, over Cody, over Chad, over Corinne, over Mindy, over Jade, over Sophia, over Julian, over all of Chad and Jade's children that they'll have in the future, and over all of Corinne, and now it's going to be Antonio in a week and a half, Antonio's children, all the way to the fifth generation. I declare in the name of Jesus. Now remember, your words are seed. You're planting seeds every time you speak over your family, every time you speak and decree the word of the Lord and the promises of God. I said, I declare in the name of Jesus to the fifth generation, not one of these children will be lost. Not one will walk away, but every one of us will fulfill the destiny that God has us on this planet for, and if you tarry. Lord, in Jesus' name, I declare there is no sickness, no disease, no maiming, and no wounding allowed in my family's life. God, I declare that every time a germ or a virus or a cold or whatever touches our body, a disease is in us or on us, it must shrivel up and die in the name of Jesus. I declare that over our bodies. I declare that every wound, whether it be from Cody lifting, sometimes it's just dumb, Cody lifting, or me stubbing a toe, I declare that, Lord, even as you made the withered hand whole, you'll even make our bodies whole in Jesus' name. And Lord, I declare over the last portion that there will always be prosperity in my family. I pray that you prosper in all things and be in good health, even as your soul prospers. And I want you to realize something. I'm declaring this. Now, some of you might not be spiritual, and that's all right. That's you. But let me tell you, I know what this does. I'm planting seeds all the way to the fifth generation. I'm setting things in order to the fifth generation. I'm declaring in the spirit to the fifth generation. Oh, you remember? Do you remember? The Noahic, come on, the Noahic covenant is what? Unconditional. Seed time and harvest shall never pass away. Seed is not just those seeds we place in the ground. Seeds are your words. Seeds are your thoughts. Seeds are your time. Your entire life is saturated with seed time and harvest. I can prove it to you. Don't be deceived, for God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. If a man sows to the spirit, he shall of the spirit reap eternal life. Everything that we are is seed time and harvest. So every time you sit back and go, well, you know, I'll probably get it just like everyone else. Sure you will. Enjoy it. Someone walked up to me one day and go, well, I'm sick. I said, well, that's all right. Give me a hug. I love you. Well, I don't want you to catch it. I said, I can't. If it touches me, I rebuke it. Because I just don't tolerate it in my life. What you tolerate, you give access to. Now, I'm not saying, again, that sometimes the battles aren't I'm not saying they're always easy. When do you give up believing in faith for your healing? When you're dead. You never stop believing. Because who knows? You can be raised from the dead. God loves raising people from the dead. There was a woman in China. And remember, China is a closed country to Christianity. It is illegal to be a Christian in China. They actually put you in prison for being a believer. Well, this woman got a hold of a Bible. God forbid. We have Bibles everywhere. How many of you got at least two Bibles in your house? Three Bibles in your house. We've got Bibles everywhere. How many of you got more? No, don't raise your hand. How many got more dust on your Bible than you have Bibles? Listen now. This woman got a hold of a Bible. They're rare. And she read it. And this is what the Bible says. As freely as you've received, freely give. Matthew chapter 10. This is what she read. As freely as you've received, freely give. Raise the dead. Oh, okay. So she would go into a town in China. And she'd say, where's your morgue? They pointed to the morgue. She'd go into the morgue. And she'd come out with three or four people. She went from town to town to town doing this. Until all of a sudden, this preacher walked up to her and says, what are you doing? God doesn't do that anymore. Oh, okay. And she stopped. How How you believe is how you receive. So this is your covenant. You have the right to be forgiven. Turn to someone and say, I have the right to be forgiven. And I have the right to be healed. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to moan. You don't have to say, well, I hope so. 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 No, this is your right. It is your right. It is a governmental, it is a court-decided, jurisdictive decision by God himself. By Jesus' stripes, you were healed. You were healed in your physical body, you were healed in your mind, and you were healed in your spirit. You are a trichotomous being. Jesus came that you would have salvation. The word salvation is soteria in the Greek or sozo in the Greek. And they both have the same roundabout principle. Sozo is actually the word for reupholster, to where God will come in and take out the old, take out the degraded, take out the sick, and put back brand new all the way to the fabric, from all the way to the springs, all the way brand new. He'll always keep the same frame. Amen. The word soteria means wholeness. Not just wholeness that your sins are forgiven, but wholeness in you as a total human being. You are spirit who has a soul that lives in a body, and you need to be whole in all aspects. Why? Because God don't need you sick. God needs you healthy to share the goodness of God. Then the last part of the covenant, that is your rights, is poverty. Poverty is never from God. Now let me show you one more thing. In the garden, I come to the garden. That really aged me too. Sorry. In the garden, was there sin? Okay, you need to stay with me now. In the Garden of Eden, before Adam and Eve did walk away from the Lord and did sin, was there sin in the garden before they chose to listen to the serpent? No. Was there sickness in the garden before they listened to the serpent? Was there poverty in the garden before they listened to the serpent? Okay, watch out. In heaven, when we get to heaven, is there sin in heaven? Is there sickness in heaven? Is there poverty in heaven? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in. Is there sin in heaven? That's why he made it, so you don't have to sin after you've been forgiven. We choose to sin. Power of sin's been broken in our life. We don't have to sin another day in our life. We choose to every time. Say amen or oh my. Thank you. Jesus. We have a witness. Is there sickness in heaven? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will. Is it God's will that I be healed? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Is there sickness in heaven? Then the will of God on earth is no sickness. Is there poverty in heaven? Huh. That's right. Listen, if you need money, what are you supposed to be praying for? Pavement. Because heaven's streets of gold. So when you need money, that's the best part. When you need money, all I do is pray for pavement. God, can I have a little supernatural asphalt, please? So was there sin in the garden? No. Was there sickness in the garden? No. Was there poverty in the garden? No. Was there sin in heaven? No. Was there sickness in heaven? No. Was there poverty in heaven? No. Christ came, Galatians 3:13. He became a curse for us that we don't have to carry the curse. Christ, when he died on the cross, made it so that as believers, God is not a crutch to you. God is your king. You are part of a kingdom that has the right to be forgiven. You are part of a kingdom that has the right to be called a son and daughter. You are part of a kingdom that is an heir of God and a joint heir of Jesus Christ. You are part of a kingdom that sickness has no right in your body, and you're part of a kingdom where poverty has no place in your life. You hear this all the time.
Well, you know, we live in Elmira. You know, everybody's poor in Elmira.
Listen, I want you to know something. Listen, there was a study done no more than 5 years ago. Elmira is in the top five cities in America of the wealthiest people. That's the truth. It is the truth. Elmira is rich. Oh, yes. Study was done by Elmira College. If you've never been to West Elmira, there are streets with no names on them, by the way. There are more millionaires in Elmira. They're in the top five. So I don't want to hear that Elmira's all that poor. See, because more people were made millionaires during the Great Depression than any other time of history. The issue is not that we live in a poor area, or even that it is poor. The issue is, do you believe you have the right to be poor? I don't have the right to be poor. I serve a rich king, not a poor king. I serve a rich God, not a poor God. I love what people say. Did you ever notice that all the attacks upon my wife and I on this church, it's always about money? It always makes me laugh.
Well, you know, that pastor, he drives a Harley.
My favorite was this one guy. He came up to me and he goes, I can't come here anymore. I said, why? He says, you have a Harley. You're a pastor. I says, you have a Harley? He goes, yeah, but I'm not a pastor. I said, huh? That's twisted. It's amazing how they always attack the money. It's amazing how they look at Kenneth Copeland, literally the richest preacher in all of America. And they say, he's rich because he's ripping off the people. But they don't have a clue. He doesn't take a salary from the ministry. He sells books. He's an investor. He hasn't made money because of the church. He's made money because he's smart. And he realized you don't have to be poor. Amen. You're one thought away from being a millionaire. I can prove it to you. What is this? Huh. I guarantee whoever made the bottle cap is a millionaire. Say amen. See this? You know what that is? It's a pocket square. Do you know what it does? Nothing. Nothing. The person who made this right here is a millionaire. Anybody have glasses? Do you ever notice there's a screw right there? Huh. Person who made that screw is a millionaire. Grampy Al's wearing a hat. It's a millionaire hat. Let me see. What do you got? Oh, my goodness. You got a zipper. Millionaire. How many of you are sitting on a chair? You are one thought away from being a millionaire. And instead of saying, well, you know, my mama was poor, my daddy was poor, and I live in a poor town, oh, I'm just scraping by. You need to realize you serve a God that is supernatural, that can drop one creative idea in your spirit, and you can turn around and be one of the next. Listen now, Bishop, I love Bishop. Bishop has taken 17 people on welfare, taught them the principles of prosperity, and now they're multimillionaires. One man, actually, he just sold one of his companies for $74 million, and he's a tither. Jesus. Another man was in absolute, he lost everything. I'm talking every, lost everything. When the market went down, he lost everything. And he started praying, God, I need an idea. God gave him an idea, and he put together some computer program. He ended up moving to another state, and all of a sudden the bishop gets a $500,000 check in the mail. Because the business took off, he turned around and sold it and tithed part of it down to the bishop, down to his church. Listen, I need you to get a hold of this thing. We need a lot of millionaires in this church. I want you to be a millionaire. Well, it's just because you get a better salary. Listen now, you need to understand. I don't have the right, according to IRS law, to write down my salary. I have what I have today because we write books. You see, I decided that I didn't want to be poor. My dad's funny. My dad looks at me and goes, "Must be nice to be rich." Well, I'm far from rich. But you know what? I have need of nothing. Why? Well, because I've written 4 books. My wife's written 5. She travels the world selling her books. She has a book being released this Sunday. Friday. Sorry. Just do what I'm told. Women's conference. You guys get first crack. She has 400 books already purchased, ready to go. We're expecting to have to, we'll sell all 400 books and probably within a week and have to buy another 100 books and get ready to sell. They're already ordering them from South Africa right now. Yes. Yes. Yes, she did. Yes. Absolutely. That actually, just plane tickets was $5,500 she paid for from her books alone. They paid her $700 American. She turned around and handed it back so they could fund the orphanage. She took nothing back there. It cost money to go there. But how she did that was because we're not poor. We're not rich, but we're not poor. And the reason we're not poor is not because I couldn't be poor, but I made a decision. God's word said that Christ destroyed poverty in my life. I don't have to remain there. The church has grabbed the poverty mentality, and let me tell you what it's done to the church. Destroyed it. People mock us all the time because we talk about tithing on Sunday mornings. How in the world are you going to get out of poverty if you can't obey God with the tenth? I mean, he can't bless you from heaven if you're not going to live in obedience. You think we're just trying to get more money out of you. Actually, we're trying to get more money to you. It is the truth. Every time, every single one. We've got testimony after testimony just in this room. It works. Tithing works. Why does it work? Because it's supernatural. Just like salvation is supernatural, just like healing is supernatural, prosperity is supernatural. When you learn it, you live different. My wife and I gave this year over 25% of our income back to ministry. We were a little shocked. But our goal is always to beat last year's. I want to be able to give so much that I can live on 10% and give 90% away. But that comes because we refuse to have a poverty mentality.
Poor Elmira.
You're as poor as you want to be. Because you're only one thought away from being a millionaire. God can give you raises. God can give you promotions. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might as unto the Lord. When you do that, let me tell you something, you'll grab favor. You'll grab favor from your boss. You'll grab favor. God will open opportunities for you that you never even thought possible. But you see, so many believers do not believe in this part of the covenant. They believe that God has made you poor. Well, I'll prove it to you. Here we go. This is a lie. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, now you'll see that those blacked out, we're going to come back to the actual Greek word, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Let's look at those words. Plotus, which is the word for rich, means, I love the super religious folk.
Well, that just means we've been saved by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah.
Well, that's not true. It's not talking about salvation at all. Actually, if you look at the whole chapter in context, it's talking about money. It's talking about giving. Here's what the word says. For you know that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he was wealthy, money, possessions, abundance, richness, value, that for your sakes he became poor, to be a beggar. Now watch, Jesus gave up heaven to come down here. That's pretty low. You leave streets of heaven to come down here and be born in a manger. We call that poverty in perspective. Yet for that through his poverty you might become rich. The word rich there literally means the same as before, which means with money and possessions. Here's a thought for you. It's in the scripture, and it says this. There was a poor man who saved the city with the wisdom that he had. Here's the rest of the verse. But nobody remembers the poor man. There is a need to have influence on this world. Show me a poor patriarch. One of them. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, David, Solomon. Show me one of them that was poor. Well, Jesus was poor. Really? Huh. He was firstborn male, which means he got the entire inheritance when his father died. Now, we don't know when his father died, but we know that when Jesus went to go get the disciples, he said, let's go back to my house. We know also the verse that says, well, you know, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man had no place to lay his head. Well, listen now, you got to have that in context. What's that talking about? He was in Samaria. The Samaritans hated the Jews. There was no place to lay his head. Why is that? Well, simply because the Jews were not allowed to hang out with the Samaritans. Do you ever realize that when Jesus was 2 years old, the Magi came? Now listen, we three kings of Orient are... That is the stupidest lie you've ever heard in your life. If there were three kings that had been mugged, they always came in no less than bands of 50 to 100. They brought with them gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They brought it to Jesus' house when he was 2 years old. Two. They brought that gift of all that wealth, and Joseph, by an angel, was told to escape to Egypt because Herod was going to kill all the kids under two because he wanted to kill Jesus. As a Jew, you were not allowed to work in Egypt. So for 2 years, gold, frankincense, and myrrh that the Magi brought paid for all that Jesus had to do. You ever wonder this? The Bible says that if a man doesn't take care of his own house, he's worse than an infidel or worse than an unbeliever. Yet Jesus walked up to businessmen. I don't know if you've ever realized it before. The majority of all of the disciples were businessmen. They owned their own companies. Or, like Matthew, he was just a thief. He was a tax collector, IRS. And he always got more and he always pocketed more. And then you had Luke, who was a physician, physical doctor. None of them were in poverty. Peter had, they say, as you start studying Peter, he had at least three medium-sized ships, which were three good-sized companies. They followed Jesus. They left all that they had and followed Jesus. Who took care of their families? Did you ever recognize that they had to have a treasurer? Who was the treasurer? Judas was the treasurer. And the Bible says that Judas was a thief. Would you know that somebody's stealing out of the purse if you only had $1.27? Out of that purse, out of that treasury that Christ had through ministry, he had to pay for all of the disciples' families to live. He had to take care of the children. He had to take care of the wife that was home. He had to take care of Peter's mother-in-law. Where did he get the money for that? See, everybody says, Jesus is poor. It's not true. Do you ever notice this? When he was being crucified, before he was crucified, they took his robe off and they cast lots for his robe. Do you know why they did that? The Bible says he had a seamless robe. That was the Armani of that day. The peasants had a robe that was literally seamed from neck all the way down, the arms on both sides and all the way down, and they would sew it up on that side. Only the wealthy were allowed to have a seamless garment. See how the church world is twisted? They've twisted even this part of the covenant that we have the right to have, for he became poor that we might become rich. And that's not talking about spirit. That's talking about wealth. Why does God need you to be wealthy? Why does God need you to have more than enough? Well, you know, not everybody's going to be as rich. I don't want a Lamborghini. I don't want a Lamborghini either. You couldn't drive around here if you wanted to. That's not what it's about. Prosperity is about having more than enough for you, so that you will have more than enough to give. If God can get it through you, God will get it to you. And this is the challenge. Because in the Northeast, it's a lot different from down South. This type of teaching is normal down there. Up here, you start talking about money, everybody clams up. But the sad part is they don't get it because they're not realizing this is part of your covenant rights. Well, Pastor, this doesn't work in countries like Africa and Central America. They have no. Money is relative. Money might be chickens. It might be your vegetables. You might not have, if you're prospering, you might not have two chickens like everybody else. You might have six. And let's be real, not everybody can handle great wealth. Well, I've watched money destroy a lot of people. Oh, no, that's not true. If money destroyed them, it's because what was in them was already there. Money gave them the opportunity to show what was already there. Money's just a thing. It's just a commodity. The heart is either pure or it's not pure. So, scripturally, God wants you blessed and not cursed. Say amen or oh my. God wants you to have stuff. God likes you to have nice stuff. Not everybody's going to live the same, but the devil we know has come for one thing. He's come to steal, kill, and destroy, John 10:10. But Jesus said that I've come that you might have life and have it life more abundantly. So there's three parts of your covenant. Number one, forgiveness. Number two, healing. Number three, prosperity. You can choose all of them or choose whatever one you want. I'm just going to choose them all because I'm not going to leave any of mine back for anybody else. Listen, I love being able to write checks to bless people. I love being able to help people. I love when there's a need at the church that my wife and I can just write a check out. One day I would love to write a $100,000 check. I'd love to. We're not there, not even close yet. But you know what? I know God's going to prosper us. I know God's going to bless us. We have some investments. We've been wise with our money. I should say with his money, because everything we have is his. But at one point in time, at some point in time, I'm excited. I want to be able to write a $100,000 check to ministry. Why do I want to do that? Because there's nothing better than watching people get saved and set free in the name of Jesus. And whether people like it or not, it costs money. You're sitting in $1.2 million. This $1.2 million is a blessing because somebody wanted to bless the church, the Mennonites built this building instead of $3.5 million. They built this building for $760,000. $25 a square foot turnkey. Because of that, they booked two other churches and did really, really well. But they sowed here to get a harvest there. Everything is seed time and harvest. Everything is seed time and harvest. And these are three parts of your covenant. Don't you let one lay to the ground. Declare it, decree it, tithe and seed. And you'll see God. This is what he does. Well, I don't know. I'm sorry. Faith is the currency. So if you don't know, you're probably not going to believe, and if you don't believe, you're not going to receive, so you just stay where you at. But don't mock me when I'm being blessed. Because I'm not being blessed because I'm taken out of your pocket. I'm being blessed because I'm wise. And I just know this. I'm not going to be poor. I refuse to be poor. Because I don't have to be. There's no poverty in heaven, and there's not going to be poverty in my life. My ma's right there. We grew up in Massachusetts. Our house was over 200 years old. Dirt floors. Our well was a hand-dug well in the basement. I don't know how many years my dad had torn up all the floors. We walked on planks in our house. No heat upstairs. You could scratch the window next to my bed and write your name in the ice. I made a decision. My kids aren't going to live that way. I don't need to cheat. I don't need to steal. I just need to obey the covenant. And God, who is able to abundantly bless me, always does. It's his nature and his king. I gotta stop. I could keep going. These are the topics right here, man, that rile me right up. And I'll tell you why. Because I watch so many believers live half-cocked Christian lives. And most of it's because they've never been taught. Well, I'm sorry. That's not what's going to happen. So if you want to live the way you want to live, that's your choice. But you're going to be taught here. Because I'm going to give you the tools to succeed in every area of your life. And whoever made this pocket square, I thank God for you. Because you make me look good. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Questions? Yes. Did Adam and Eve receive forgiveness? They definitely at that point in time, I want to remind you that the law had never been instituted. So with God, what happened was it was all justified by faith. So everything was by faith. They lived by faith. Everything was literally by faith. So just as Abraham was justified by faith, Moses was justified by faith, Adam and Eve were justified by faith. We know the one who wasn't, and that was Cain. Cain chose not to give God the best that he had. He gave God half junk. Therefore, he didn't give in faith. He gave in greed. And therefore, he was cast out and marked for all of eternity. So we know that Cain did not go to heaven, but Adam and Eve walked by faith, lived by faith. Even though they had sinned, the animal that was killed in the garden covered their sin. That was the first blood that was shed that covered them with clothing. Great question. Anybody else? Did I bore you tonight? Did you learn tonight? What three parts of your covenant? Amen.